Once again, to the book of Ephesians. We've been saying now for the last several weeks we're going to continue our study in Ephesians, and we've been compelled, and I mean this in a good way, compelled to go back and mention some things about the faith of Christ. But we're going to proceed on here, because really, when you think about it, this is all about the faith of Christ. It is because of His faith that we even have this information, and we're here in Ephesians chapter number 3. We started this chapter at least probably 3 or 4 months ago. And then we kind of got away from it because of the series on the faith of Christ. And so we're going to pick back up here in chapter number 3. Look with me at verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we could spend some time again here this morning looking now back, returning now to this study here in the book of Ephesians. We do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so. And we do pray especially this morning for our dear sister in Christ, Joan Detto. We as a local assembly just lift her up to you now, Lord, for that she might receive comfort and encouragement from your word as she rests in your ability to bring her that consolation now as she trusts your word, as she rests upon your word, and as she has confidence in what your word says. We pray that you might help her to think clearly through the various decisions that she has to make, and that this passing of Dominic would be just another opportunity, Father, for your word to be given out to the extended family members and friends who maybe don't know you, and that they might come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, even in the midst of this very difficult time. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to begin today then by asking several questions. I hope that you'll perhaps either write these down or just think about these things, if you would. You can see the Apostle Paul mentions here in verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. We here at this local ministry, we of course talk often, some might think too much, but we of course talk often about the dispensation of the grace of God and the importance of studying the Word of God from what this standpoint of what this chart represents, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We talk often about that. Okay, so my question is, why do that? I want you to think about that. Why are we off track talking about it so much? Do we emphasize things that are not that important? And then if it is important, who is it important first to? I'm asking you to think about that. What would you say?
God.
Say God, yeah. This, after all, relative to all the books in the Bible, and they're all important, right? They're all the Word of God, right? It's all given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable. But relative to all the books in the Bible, as it pertains to me and you today, where would you say the book of Ephesians should be? Right where it is, he says. Okay, that's true. Probably somewhere up top priority, wouldn't you say? That doesn't mean you know, throughout the rest of the Bible, of course. But what I'm driving at is that there's so many. The Bible is a big book. There's so many wonderful things in the Bible, especially when you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Sunday school session, the last number of weeks we've been looking at the 8 signs in the Gospel of John. And I've just been excited about doing that study myself, and I trust that you have enjoyed that as well. Isn't it a wonderful thing just to talk and look at those details there? But even as wonderful as that is, and even as you get the intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ when you study those details in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the fact still remains that what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it isn't happening today. Some people really object to that. But it just isn't. The kingdom of heaven isn't at hand today. The miracles, the signs, the wonders that the Lord Jesus Christ was performing while he was on the earth are just not going on today. I know you have people saying, oh, they're happening, this and that. But even if you say they are, they're not happening to the extent that they were. Just not even close. I have to be nice and kind about this, and I want to be nice and kind, but you kind of have to fudge the facts a little, okay, if I can say it that way. When you look at the healing campaign that was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is massive. The multitudes healed, and they get healed instantly. They don't get healed as a result of going to the doctor and then putting on some treatment for 6 months and then finally healed. That's not what's going on. When you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's a wonderful, wonderful personal testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see Him in action. You see the interaction with Him and those who do believe on Him and those who don't believe on Him. And it's a wonderful journey in your life to spend time in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ, reading those in details. And I hope you do that. You should do that. Be that as it may, what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's just different compared to what's going on today. You're not being dishonest when you say that. You're not trying to lead people astray. You're just being true to the Word. And how often have you seen that when people do come to understand the Word of God divided, how often have you heard them say, wow, the pieces of the puzzle seem to fit now. This seems to fit together properly now. Now I can make sense of these things, you know? And so, yes, we do talk about right division often here. We do make it a fundamental key to teaching and understanding and interpreting the Bible. Dispensational Bible study. And yes, the book of Ephesians absolutely should have a priority place in the books that you study and read in your life as a believer. Don't neglect the rest, but do study Ephesians. Ephesians truly does take us out there in the heavenly places, which is where you're going to spend eternity anyway. See that there? So as you think about this then, there's something else that we want to ask. It obviously makes a difference to God. He took the time to write down the information, did He not? It obviously makes a difference to the Lord. The Lord actually appeared to the Apostle Paul to give him this information. So evidently it was important enough for Jesus Christ to come back and intervene in human history and make this information known. So the question is, not only collectively, we as a local assembly, but individually. Don't answer this out loud. I want you just to think about this. But collectively and individually, what difference does it make to me? That's the next question. When I say me, I'm saying you ask that question for you. Okay? What difference does it make? And then you fill in me. Okay, you. Doesn't make a difference. We want to be careful so that we don't simply intellectualize all this information. We want to allow the truth of what is here to get into us, to get into our heart, to get into our thinking process, and therefore to allow us, to enable us to really live life from the standpoint of what God says He is doing now in this time in human history. See that? But is that important?
Yes.
Why might that be important?
Well, like you mentioned in the gospel, the key question there is when Christ said to Peter, who do you say I am?
Yes.
If you realize who I am.
Yes, exactly. And if you realize, if we really and truly are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and when I say if, that's not the if of maybe we are, maybe we're not. That's the if of logic. Understand, if can be used like that. Okay, I know there's a lot, big controversy now about the word if in the Bible. Okay, that's fine. Okay, and sometimes the word if is conditional, sometimes it's logical. And so when I say if we are living in dispensation of grace, I don't ask it in the sense of maybe we are, maybe we aren't. We are. And since that is so, then it does color, it should color, it should affect how we think about what actually is going on in history, what God is doing. It really should. And it can, and it does. understanding the Word of God rightly divided, understanding what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, it allows us, it equips us, frankly, to minister to people in time of their need in a way that if you don't understand right division, you won't have the right answers. You won't have the right spiritual prescription or medication or nutrition that they need. You see that? Let me give you a four example. Go with me. One of the most popular and prominent books among Christianity is the book of James, interestingly enough. The book of James. I want you to turn there, if you would. Go with me to the book of James. It is amazing how often that the church wants to spend time in James and study James, and then they want to apply James to the details of your life and so forth. Definitely study James. Definitely read it and so forth. But let me ask you just to think about some of the things here. Look over here to James chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at James 5. Look at what it says at verse 14. It says, is any sick among you? Now, what's the answer to that question? Maybe we should reword that and say, is anyone not sick among you, right? We were having some good fellowship time last night with Joseph and Denise and everything. There's something health-wise, something's going on with everybody when you think about it, you know. But you heard the joke about the lady that comes to church and she plays the organ. They've never heard her play organ before. She plays the organ every Sunday. She goes over organ recital. That is her kidneys, her liver, her gallbladder. So when he says, is any sick among you? Yes! Okay, no doubt about that. All right. So I'm not making light of that, but is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, again, what should we... You've got most of your elders here this morning, right? I think they're all here this morning, right? Okay. So, if you're sick in our midst, why aren't you doing what that verse says? And not only that, not only why is it that we as elders haven't... When we hear that you're sick, why isn't it we have taken the leadership and said, let's do this. We're going to have an anointing next Sunday with oil. Why have we not done that?
It's not according to the revelation of the mystery.
Yeah. It's not that those verses don't mean what they say. Those verses do mean what they say. They're just not saying it to you and me living in the dispensation of grace. How many times have you heard that people do use these verses? And how did it turn out?
They
still died. So then what do you say? How do you minister to that family that claim those verses, they claim to believe the Word of God, and they do. And you take and you anoint them and the person doesn't get healed. Did you see the additional thing that the verse says will happen to the person besides healing?
Their sins forgiven.
Something related to their sins being forgiven. So if you're going to claim the part of the verse relative to the healing part, then is it unreasonable to expect that the rest of the verse also applies? And if, when you anointed the person, and they didn't get healed, then should it suggest something about did they get their sins forgiven? Do you see how serious all of a sudden this becomes? It's not enough just to simply take a passage of Scripture and just take a few portions of it out of here and there. and then don't do it the rest. Because you're not being true to the verses. See that? When this verse does apply, and it will apply, specifically in up here on the chart, that tribulation period, when it does apply, and it will apply, those verses will come to pass exactly as it is said. It's because it's of its dispensational setting. So it does make a difference. And when you as a believer, when you understand what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, and right division enables you, it allows you to come to that understanding. Then if and when you come across someone who maybe went the route of James 5 and did so in all sincerity, in all genuineness, in all honesty, not trying to deceive anybody, but then their loved one didn't get healed, and they're asking why. Well, you have the answer. You have an opportunity to sit down with them and say, well, could you consider something different? Would you be, maybe we've got a different answer as to why the person didn't get healed. They will say, well, what do you mean? And then you can just gently, little by little, begin to share what the Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians. That look back at Ephesians 3. He says this, Ephesians 3:1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word. You can ask them, have you heard about the dispensation of the grace of God? Oftentimes they're going to say, well, no, what does that mean? Or, well, I'm not sure, what do you mean by that? And then you can say, well, verse 3, how that by revelation he, that's Christ, made known to me the mystery. Have you heard of the mystery? Well, not sure, what do you mean by that? Well, let me keep reading then. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That the Gentiles should be made fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, when you read those verses to them, especially if you read it to someone for the very first time, or maybe they've only read it a couple times so forth, oftentimes they're really not going to get what it's saying. Not because they're not able to, but I'm assuming they're a believer. If they're a believer, then they have the Holy Spirit, so they can get it, but you have to think about it and so forth. But oftentimes, they've not been taught this passage, they've not heard about this passage, so they're just not really sure. But you can see how in this passage, the Apostle Paul, in such simple terms and simple ways, lays out some fundamental parameters about the very nature of what God is doing now in history. Let's kind of take these one at a time. This is all familiar to you, and should be familiar to you, by the way, okay? All right? The dispensation of the grace of God. Who remembers what dispensation means? What is a dispensation? What's that mean? To dispense, to give something out. All right. So if it's called the dispensation of the grace of God, then what does it sound like God is giving out? How about grace maybe? Okay. All right. And if He's giving out grace, what would that be contrasted with biblically?
Law.
So it's not the dispensation of the law, but the dispensation of the grace of God. What's the difference? If God is dispensing grace as compared to dispensing law, what are some things that are different between those two?
Conditions.
And yet are there conditions under grace? Yeah, there are. Okay, you've got to believe the blood of Christ, right? And so forth, right? All right. What else when you say conditions? See, in both dispensing programs, there are blessings to be dispensed. Under the law program, can you get the blessings?
Yeah.
How?
Yeah.
That's right. There's the conditional if, by the way. Okay? You can get the blessings. They're available, but you have to perform to get them. In the dispensation of grace, are there blessings available? How do you get them? By faith. It's a free gift. That's a fundamental difference. All right. So when you see that basic, simple concept, the very basic principle of the dispensation of grace, is that God is dealing with humanity on the basis of the free gift principle. Hence, salvation is free. Faith of Christ, right? He did the work. Even your, just like believing results in your justification, because faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God, so too, as a believer, let's keep believing for our sanctification. Right? That's the growth process, see? But it's something you receive by grace through faith. So just the nature of the dispensation of the grace of God. That's why salvation is by grace. That's why sanctification is by grace. That's why edification is by grace. That's why you're going to be called home because of the grace of God and so forth. Yeah, Jim, go ahead. They really do. Let me repeat that for the benefit of those listening on the internet, is that the modern translations have taken the word dispensation and they've changed it to administration, things like that. Stewardship, yes, okay? So once again, it kind of veils the nature of, in fact, sometimes people, they say, well, dispensation is not even a biblical word at all. I remember when somewhere along when I was first being introduced to a dispensational Bible study as compared to covenant Bible study. And I was very, very excited about this stuff once it began to open up to a little bit and everything. But I remember one of the objections that I heard and had to deal with and come to terms with at the time was that the word dispensation in the Bible was really a bad translation. And that it should have instead been stewardship or administration, that type of thing. Okay? Another objection was that, well, dispensational Bible study is relatively new. It was started over in Europe, promoted by a guy named John Darby. And the whole thing about the pre-tribulation rapture and so forth, that actually was promoted back in Europe, like in the 1600s or 1800s, whatever, that type of thing. Those are some other objections that people will make to this. Go ahead, Ann. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that clarifies the scripture is what they're rejecting, you know, which is amazing. So, when I was first having to deal with that objection to, you know, dispensation, dispensationalism, that type of thing, and that it was a new concept and so forth, I mean, almost immediately, I thought, well, it's interesting because it's in my Bible, and it's been in. You know, Paul wrote about this almost 2,000 years ago. So this concept, this approach to understanding God's Word and therefore understanding God could not have been invented in the 16th or 17th or 18th century. Because it's been around for 2,000 years. So at least you can right away dismiss those arguments. They're not valid. They're not thought through arguments. All right? Well, here the Apostle Paul says again at verse 2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, he's not suggesting there that the Ephesians hadn't heard. The if there is not, well, maybe they have and maybe they hadn't. They had heard about it. In fact, how do you know for sure that they had heard about it prior to chapter 3, verse 2?
They're already believers,
but how do you know for sure that they had heard about it? This might sound like a trick question, but it's not. Because he says, as I wrote afore in few words. Even if nothing else, it's in chapter 1 and 2. See that? Now granted, obviously he had written about it before in few words. And we've talked previously as to why he says few words as compared to he has the balance of the words. Now remember, previous to this, he only had part of the information. Now he has the full information. So he says, wherefore I wrote in few words. Now he has the balance, the rest of the words here, all right? So the if there is not, well, maybe you have and maybe you haven't. He's seeking to allow the doctrine, have the doctrine motivate them to action is what he's doing, right? So he says, if you have heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So who was this information, according to the Word of God right there, first given to? For who? For the Gentiles. See that? So it makes a difference. Look how he says it over in Titus chapter number 2. Look over to Titus in chapter number 2 here. Titus chapter number 2, watch this. and you do put a marker in Ephesians, we'll come back there. Look over to Titus chapter number 2. Watch how he says it here. I'm going to start at verse 11. Titus 2:11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." When? When did that happen? That's the dispensation of grace of God. That's when Jesus Christ came and appeared to the Apostle Paul and then began to disclose to him the information about the grace of God. When that verse says, "For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men," that was at a specific time in human history. And that's when Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus. The grace of God that appeared to all men didn't come back there, say, with the creation of Adam. It did not appear to all men even after the flood. It did not appear to all men even when God brought Israel out of Egypt. It did not even appear to all men when Jesus Christ showed up on this earth. That's not what that verse is talking about. There was an absolute intervention in human history when Jesus Christ came back from heaven's glory, saved Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and in so doing, he manifested, he revealed, he made known to the Apostle Paul the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about his unique ministry. It says here, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Sometimes people will say, no, John, you're interpreting that verse. Go back with me to the book of Genesis. Look at Noah. Go with me to the book of Genesis. It's interesting to me how many times over the years people have said, no, John, that's not talking about Paul. That's not talking about the start of dispensation of grace in Acts 9. That's talking about after the flood or in relationship to the flood. Watch this. Look at Genesis chapter number 6. Does anybody know what's going on in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8? The flood. Question. What happened to all men except 8 in Genesis 6, 7, and 8? Did they get the grace of God? No. Watch this. Because this verse says at verse 8, look at verse 8, Genesis 6, 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So see, John, the dispensation of grace of God started back with Noah, right there. Well, okay, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with that type of interpretation? Everyone else died. Some grace of God, wasn't it? Not only that verse says that Noah, one man, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See that? This is clearly not the bringing in and ushering in of the dispensation of the grace of God. This is the extension of mercy to one man and his household because his seed line was pure. It had not been corrupted yet. It's an entirely different picture than what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says the grace of God appeared to all men. Any questions on that? I know you've talked to some people that try to use that verse, don't they? You know? Yes.
We had grace before, but he's working with us under grace.
That's exactly right. It's not that God has never shown mercy in the past. He showed mercy right there to Noah and his household. He showed mercy to the nation of Israel a number of times. But that's entirely different than the dispensation, the grace of God appearing to all mankind. Let me ask it this way. Think about, this is big picture stuff. This is big picture stuff, all right? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 1, God gave the Gentiles up. He gave them up, he gave them over. Joseph, you were talking about that last night. You're talking about studying Romans 1. Remember that? He gave the Gentiles up. Historically, what was the main event that culminated in when he gave the Gentiles up? Do you remember what it was? It was the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter number 10 and 11. So he's given the Gentiles up at that point. Then he creates the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel are his favored nation status. Even when they're off in captivity, Even when they were in idolatry, they were still His chosen people. They were still above the Gentiles. They may not have been in an honorable position relative to God, but they were still above the Gentiles. Yes, after that. So then what happens when Israel's Messiah shows up? What does Israel do? Did they receive Him with open arms? They said, "Let Him be crucified. We want Barabbas." And then they said, "We have no king but Caesar." A threefold rejection of the Godhead. Isn't that something? We want Barabbas. Let Him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. That's an absolute all-out rejection of the Godhead as a whole. And yet Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," which He did. So they get a new opportunity in early Acts, do they not? They're still seen as God's people in early Acts. And yet when they reject that information and stone Stephen, now you've got Israel blaspheming the Holy Spirit from which they were not going to be forgiven. Now listen, this is big picture stuff. Historically, what was the fate of the world at that time? Why? Why would you say that? Say without hope, why? The Gentiles had already been given up and allowed to walk in their own ways. Now, Israel, God's chosen people through which He was going to reach the Gentiles, they've been given over to idolatry, committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now what do you have? You've got the whole world guilty, condemned, ready for judgment. And you've got a key figure in human history who's leading the official rebellion against God and against His Christ. That key figure known as Saul of Tarsus. Jesus Christ actually came back. In human history, He actually came back to this planet. He didn't set foot on the ground at that event. He came back and saved Saul of Tarsus, became Paul the Apostle, and began to disclose to him about dispensing grace. If He's going to dispense grace, what's the basic definition of the word grace? Undeserved or unmerited favor. The world was ripe for wrath and judgment. And justice would have been right to have been poured out. But instead, God, on purpose, intervenes in human history, ushers in a plan where He's dispensing undeserved kindness, wrath delayed, judgment postponed to the whole world. And this has been going on for almost 2,000 years. If the world was ripe and ready for judgment 2,000 years ago, it's gotten a lot better now, hasn't it? Yeah. Man's rejection of God, man's rebellion against God has subsided, right? Man really as a whole has been so grateful for this 2,000-year extension of mercy and kindness and goodness from the God of heaven and earth, right? If anything, man and his rebellion, because the wrath has not been poured out, man thinks it will never be poured out. Those of you, hold on a second, I see your hand there. Those of you that are reading in the zone, so you're in Psalms right now, right? You're Psalms, you're supposed to be around, you know, Psalms 115 and so forth. Have you noticed how many Psalms are calling for God's wrath to be poured out? Let God arise. God, come back and show Thyself. Come back in wrath and anger and judgment. And show the proud their prideful heart. Destroy Thine enemies. Pour out Thy wrath. Save the remnant. How many of those psalms are just calling, pleading with God to come back in His wrath Aren't you glad he waited?
Yeah.
Waited for who? And you were going to say something real quickly?
I hope this doesn't, I just don't understand. So first, God was opening himself to everybody. And then they rejected him, and then he called on Israel, then he was the chosen people. I don't know how
it is. Well, okay, let's say it this way. The way that Romans 1 says it, look how Romans 1 says it. Go back to Romans 1 there. God has always been the seeker. The direction of man has always been to go away from God. Look over to Romans 1. Again, this is a verse Joseph was talking about last night. Look at Romans 1. I'm going to start at verse 20. He says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." See, all men are without excuse. Why? Look at the next verse. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God," and so forth. See? So all men, from the start, knew God. That's not saying all men today know God in the sense of that verse. All right. When was it in history that all men knew God?
The flood.
Three times. Three times. But what did you say, Joseph? Right, starting from Adam. All humanity knew God. Adam and Eve knew God personally. See, if I can say it this way, not be misunderstood, the show doesn't start with man not knowing God. And when I say show, again, I'm not trying to make light of it, but human history doesn't start with man not knowing God. Human history starts right in the presence of God. And not only did Adam and Eve know God personally, who was the firstborn? And then who? You know, even though Cain, did Cain have personal communication direct with God? I don't know if he saw him, but did he have personal direct communication? He absolutely did. So did Abel. So even that next generation. So you can see that the way the program starts out is man knew God. Man was created in that relationship. And then they rebel. See that? So then eventually he gives the Gentiles up because they go totally into idolatry. So that takes you to Genesis 11. Then Genesis 12, he calls out Abraham, produces the nation of Israel. So then that takes you from the rest of Genesis all the way to Deuteronomy and Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and so forth. And eventually Israel also goes off into idolatry. So now you've got the Gentiles who he had given up. Then he gives Israel up in Acts 7 there. So you have all the world condemned and guilty. And against that backdrop, he introduces grace, the dispensation of grace. And that's what he's been dispensing for the last 2,000 years. So that's why I say, aren't you glad he waited?
Yeah.
For who?
For me.
So like I say, if you're reading through Psalms, and I encourage you to do this if you're not, just go and read through some of those Psalms where David, and since prophetically it's also the Lord, Jesus Christ, he's praying to the Father, "Show thyself, arise, take judgment." Aren't we thankful that those Psalms are not being fulfilled yet? They will be fulfilled one day, but not yet. Because for now, it truly is the dispensation of the grace of God. See that? Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting. The only two times so far which the entire world knew God, once was after the creation, the next time was after the destruction.
Yes, and then right after the flood again, yes.
And we got another one.
Yes, exactly, yes. Joseph, you were going to say something? Joe, you were going to say something?
Is that Ecclesiastes where he says, because if a crime is not dealt with,
judgment... Yeah, because judgment against evil is not executed speedily. The hearts of the sons of men are fully set them to do evil. I don't remember exactly where it, off the top of my head. Maybe someone... Rich, you know that one is? Okay. Yes, go ahead, Beth. Yes, yes. Yes, it is in that sense. That's a very good point, Beth, that it truly is that people are born with a God consciousness They are taught against that. That's what the whole concept of evolution is. It's just such a... why do people even believe evolution? It really makes no logical and no scientific sense at all. Why they believe it? Because they've been taught to believe. It's the way they're programmed to believe. And you understand that it is a spiritual battle that they're facing. Y'all were commenting last night about the mom who has these four, I think you said four children, all very, very smart scientists and everything. And she's a believer and she wants them to get to be God. And their reply back to her is, well, Mom, we're scientists. Well, if anything, that should thrill you about knowing the God who created these details that you're studying. His creative capacity to look at the wonder of plant life, animal life, bird life, human life. Just it's just overwhelming. It took some type of creative genius, not just to create it in the first place, but to maintain it all. So it's an amazing thing. Anyway, we're out of time here, but let's as we continue this here in Ephesians now, we not only want to study it from the standpoint of knowing the information, but we want to allow the truth of the dispensation of grace of God. Here we're talking about God who on purpose delays His wrath and judgment because of His desire and purpose to share the glory, the glorification of Lord Jesus Christ with any and all who will simply believe Him. What an amazing future you have. What an amazing future Christ has. And because you're in Christ, you've got an eternal future called glory. Isn't that something? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time here this morning allowing Your Word to remind us about what You are doing in this Your dispensation of grace to us as Gentiles, and to allow Your Word to remind us about this marvelous plan that You placed us in, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, our hope, our all in all, and that we really do, each and every day that we get up, we really do have purpose and reason for living, an eternal purpose, Your purpose that You've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise and honor. Amen.